Hello, everybody, and welcome to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. This is the Bible teaching ministry of Rick Warren. Now, today we're continuing into the new year, and we're digging deeper into one of life's biggest questions: does my life really matter? In today's message, Rick's going to continue his powerful series, Live Your Calling, What on Earth Am I Here For? In it, you'll discover how living out God's purpose for your life brings real meaning, direction, and joy, no matter where you're starting from. Well, settle in as Rick shares part one of a message titled, You Are Called to Become.
Welcome to week four of Live Your Calling. What on earth am I here for? Now, we've looked at your first calling in life, which is the calling to be loved. God doesn't want you to do anything, first of all, in life. He wants you to just let him do something to you. Let God love you. And that's the bedrock of everything that happens in your life. You must learn to let God love you. You were created to be loved. You are called to be loved. Last week, we looked at the second of the callings in life, which is you're called to belong. You weren't made to go through life all on your own. You weren't made to go through life lonely. God made you to belong to his family, which is the church. It's the family of God. And when you be loved and when you belong, then you can move to the third calling, which is you're called to become. To become. Now, these actually are building blocks that build on top of each other. You cannot become the woman God wants you to be. You cannot become the man God wants you to be unless you be loved and belong first. It is only in being loved and belonging that we are able to do the becoming in life. Now, it's really interesting. As little kids, we often want to become things. Let me just ask you, how many of you, when you were a kid, you wanted to be a fireman, a policeman, or an astronaut? Can I see your hands? Yeah, that's one of the most common. How many of you wanted to be a nurse when you were growing up? Yeah, all right. How many of you wanted to be Barbie? Yeah. Here's the more likely question. How many of you did not become what you thought you would become when you were 8 years old? Yeah, that's universal. Pretty universal. But the Bible says God created you not just to be loved and not just to belong, but the third calling in life is you are called to become. Now, what is a calling? We said that's the same thing as a purpose. God has five purposes for your life. God has five reasons for creating you. God has five assignments, five missions, five rationales for your life. They're the callings of God or the purposes of God for your life. The Bible uses the word calling at least 10 times more often than the word purpose when it talks about your life. Now, one of the theme verses for this series on living out your calling, God's purposes for your life, is Romans 8:28 in the Bible. And we've looked at this verse each week, and I want us to go back to it because of its significance. There on your outline, if you pull out your message notes, Romans 8:28 and 29 from the Bible says this: We know that God causes everything to work for the good, together for the good of those who love God. It's not all good, but God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called, there's that word, according to his purpose, there's that word, for them. Calling and purpose go together. Your calling in life is your purpose in life. For God knew in his people in advance, before you were even born, God knew you. He thought you up. You were his idea. You're not an accident. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. That's talking about Jesus. Why don't you circle that phrase, become like his son. That's your third calling in life. Once you get into God's family, God wants you to grow up and become like your older brother, Jesus Christ. He chose them to become like his son so that his son, Jesus, would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. All right, I want you to write this down. My third calling in life is to become like Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, you're not going to be a God. You're never going to be a God. You're not even going to be a little mini-me God. God is God, and you're not. That's an antidote to stress when you realize that. But God wants you to become godly. In other words, he wants you to take on the characteristics of his family, like father, like son. And the Bible says that God is loving and God is joyful and God is peaceful and God is patient and God is kind. The Bible tells us that God is self-controlled, that God is merciful. These are called the fruit of the Spirit. They're a perfect picture of Jesus. If you're going to become like Jesus, it means to be filled with love, to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, to be filled with patience, and all of those other qualities. Now, five times in the Bible, it compares becoming like Jesus to running a race. It is the race of life. Life is not a 50-yard dash, it's a marathon. And you're running this race right now. And the goal is to become the man God wants you to be. The goal is to become the woman God wants you to be. This is your third calling in life, to become what God made you to become. And as I said, the Bible calls this a race. And the Bible talks about walking the Christian walk. It talks about running the race. It talks about finishing the course. And so what I want to do this weekend is take the five different passages of the Bible that compare life to a race and compare becoming who God wants you to be to a race and draw out from them eight principles. I call this the marathon to maturity. This is how you get to where God wants you to be in life. God doesn't want you to stay the same. He doesn't want you to be in spiritual diapers your entire life. He wants you to grow up. And what is full maturity? Look at Jesus, and you know that's what God wants you to become like. Now, how do I do this? How do I run the marathon to maturity? Well, as I look at these five passages, I can summarize them in eight statements. You might write these down. The first step in making it to the end of life and finishing the course God has for you is, first, I must simplify my life. I must simplify my life. I have to cut out and clean out and discard all the junk that's holding me back from becoming the person God wants me to become. You got to clean out the clutter. You got to clean out your mind. You got to clean out your schedule. You got to clean up your relationships. You got to get rid of unnecessary baggage. In other words, you don't run a marathon in a parka. You don't wear nine layers of clothes. If you've ever seen somebody running a marathon, they strip down to the bare essentials. A pair of shorts, a t-shirt, and the lightest pair of shoes you can find. You don't want to be carrying extra baggage through your life. So really, if you're going to become the man God wants you to be or the woman God wants you to be, first thing you got to do is you got to let go of some stuff. You got to eliminate the diversions, the distractions, the detours, the dead ends, the time wasters. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the books of the Bible, chapters, that deals with this metaphor of life as a race. So we're going to spend a lot of time in Hebrews 12. Verse 1 says this, "Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back." Circle that word, anything. That word in Greek is the word agkos, and it actually means a weight. It means something bulky, something, a burden, something heavy that holds you back. "Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up." We've all had that. "Let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us." Now circle the phrase, "the particular race." God has a particular race for your life, and only you can run it. Your mom can't run it. Your dad can't run it. Your boyfriend can't run it. Somebody else can't run your race. And by the way, you can't run anybody else's. You have a particular race that God wants you to run in life. And everybody else has a race that God wants them to run. Here's the problem. Everybody wants you to run their race. Everybody has a plan for your life. Your parents wanted you to run the race they wanted you to run. You may be married to a husband or wife who want you to run the race they want you to run. You may have a boss who wants you to run a race he or she wants you to run. But you got to decide this. Whose race am I going to run in life? I can run my own race. I can run a race that somebody else wants me to run, or I can run the race that God created me to run. You can't run all three. I can't do God's plan for my life and my plan at the same time. And I can't do your plan for my life and God's plan at the same time. So the starting point, if you're going to win in the race of life, you got to decide which race you're going to run. The particular race that God has designed for you, then that's the one you want to run. And say, God, I'm going to strip off everything, the sins that mess me up. I do a moral inventory, and I get the junk out of my life, and I and the weights, the things that hold me back, the habits and the hurts and the hang-ups that hold me back, I let go of those things, and I run the particular race, which means you're going to have to let go of some expectations too, because you can't please everybody else and please God. You've got to decide, did God put me on this earth to please my parents, to please my girlfriend, to please my teacher, to please my clique, my club, my fans, my peers, my parents, my partners, or did God put me on this earth to live for the plan that he made me for? And so you have to kind of say, I'm willing to not just let go of sins, and I'm not just willing to let go of weights, I'm willing to let go of what everybody else expects me to do with my life. And when you're doing that, then you're saying, God, I'm ready to become the woman you made me to be. I'm ready to become the man you made me to be. That's the first step. Simplify my life. Step two is in the next verse, or the next part of that verse, and it's this: don't get impatient or in a hurry. This race is going to take your entire life. You're not going to finish it in a week, a month, or even next year. God's plan to make you the person he wants you to be is a lifetime plan. It's going to take your entire life, and you can't run the race quickly. It's not a short 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. So you don't get impatient. You know, when I was growing up as a kid, I actually was a long-distance runner. And pretty quickly, you learn, your coaches teach you, that if you're going to run 10 miles or 15 miles, or if you're going to run a marathon, you have to pace yourself. You can't start out really, really fast, because if you do, you'll get winded, you run out of steam, you run out of energy, you get fatigued, you give up, and you don't finish. You got to pace yourself. Now, when you become a Christian, you start growing really fast. Just like babies in the early months, they grow enormously fast. They'll double in size, you know, their first year. And they learn, but thank God you're not growing as fast as you did your first year. Aren't you glad? You'd look pretty funny. In fact, you'd probably take up the whole row if you grew as fast every year as you did your first year. Growth slows down, but it's stable and it's secure. And over a period of time, God says, I'm not in a hurry to growing you to where I want you to grow. God is in a hurry, not in a hurry. You are, but he's not. When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. Where do you want to be, a mushroom or an oak tree? I want to be solid like an oak tree. I want my life to be deeply rooted. I want it to be strong, stable, secure, so that when the rogue winds of life and the storms of life buffet me, and when I get blown over by problems and pressures and suffering and sorrow and scandal and loss and all of the financial problems that you have in life, whatever it is, it doesn't blow you over because you're as solid as an oak tree. I can show you how to become a man of God. I can teach you how to become a woman of God. I cannot teach you how to do it quickly. It's going to take your entire life. You spell maturity T-I-M-E. Now, we get in a hurry, but God's not in a hurry. So you need to just relax and realize that he's not impatient with you. Champions know how to pace themselves. Here's the second verse. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, notice that part. It says, let us run, like the race of life, let us run with patience the peculiar or particular race that God has set out before us. Circle with patience. That's why, you know, each week at the end of every service, I always give you like one or two baby steps to take. Because if every week you take one or two baby steps, at the end of the year, you're much further down the road than you thought you were going to be. And life is not one big leap across the Grand Canyon. It's a baby step, one step at a time. To quote that great theologian from What About Bob, you know, take baby steps, take baby steps. Okay? And when you take a baby step every week, you're making progress. Don't get impatient or in a hurry. Number three, the third key to running the race of life God has for you is I must spend time focusing on Jesus every day. I must spend a little bit of time. I'm not talking about an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 10 hours. I'm going to start with 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Spend some time focusing on Jesus every day. And that's what the next verse said about this race in life. Now, why do I need to spend some time focusing my thoughts, my mind on Jesus? Because whatever you want to become, you need to think about it. If you want to become like Jesus, you need to think about it. And if you want to be like somebody, you become like whoever you spend the most time with. If you hang out with people who have no ambition, you're going to have no ambition. If you hang out with people who are critical, you're going to become critical. Whoever you spend the most time with is who you're going to become like. It's like that old cliche, you can't soar with the eagles if you're running with the turkeys. So maybe there's some relationships you need to kind of, you know, not spend so much time with those people because they're tearing you down, they're taking you down. But if you spend time with Jesus, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day, then you become more and more like him. Now we call this a quiet time. A quiet time is, I don't care when you do it, you just, best time I think is in the morning. Get up and you go find your favorite chair and you sit down in it and you spend some time and you read the Bible for 5 minutes. And then you talk to God about the stuff that's on your heart. God, here's the stuff I'm worried about. Lord, here's the stuff I'm concerned about. Here's my schedule today. I'm really stressed. I need your help. And then you be quiet and you let God talk to you. And you say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? And you be quiet. The reason why God's never talked to you is you've never been quiet long enough. You always got the radio on. And you got to just sit there and be quiet. And God, sometimes God will put a thought in my mind. And sometimes like, everything's A-okay. Go on with your life, and you move on. God doesn't have to speak aloud to me. He's the one who created radio waves and television waves. He can put a thought immediately in my mind. We call it inspiration. The devil gives you a thought, that's temptation. God gives you a thought, that's inspiration. You get a thought, that's stupidity. Just kidding. You got to spend some time focusing on Jesus every day. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We do this, in other words, run the race of life, by keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's focusing on him every day. On whom our faith depends. From start, that's the beginning of your race in life, to finish, the end of your race in life. You cannot become like Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. Now, let me give you a little tip, because some of you have had this habit in your life where you would have what's called a quiet time, and every day you'd sit down for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and just kind of center yourself, and you get quiet, you read the Bible, you pray, and then you go on with your life. Maybe review your schedule for that day and say, Lord, is there anything you need to change in this? But you've stopped it, and then you started it, and then you stopped it, and you started it. Let me give you a little tip. Find a special place that's where you meet with God every day. And make that your special place. That when you go there, I'm going to go spend 15 minutes with God. Just being quiet. Thinking, meditating, looking at God's word, praying. I don't care. Again, it might be a lazy boy chair in your living room. And you get a cup of coffee and sit down and sit back and get comfortable. Or you go out in your backyard if you're an outdoor person. And you look outside and hear the birds and sit under a tree or you know, you might go, you just need to go where you can be alone, where you can pray aloud. I highly recommend you pray aloud. Because when you pray, when I close my eyes, I go to sleep. So when I talk to God, I don't close my eyes. And I don't just think, close my eyes and talk like this. I'd fall asleep. I talk aloud to God. I like to have a conversation. You should do that too. So you don't want to be sitting in Starbucks going, now God, let me tell you about I wouldn't recommend Starbucks be the place. I talked to a guy after the last service. He said, my favorite place for my quiet time is sitting on the toilet. I said, excuse me? He said, the bathroom is the only place that's quiet in my house. I got a lot of little kids. Fine. Okay, whatever floats your boat. You find a spot that becomes special and sacred. Did you know that this was Jesus' habit? Jesus liked to go to a standard place where he could talk to the Father. for God the Father. Notice this verse up here on the screen. Luke 22 says this. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives to pray. Now notice, as he went out as usual, that means it was his habit. It was his custom. He liked to go, I've been to this garden, on the Mount of Olives, where there's a grove of olive trees. He liked to go there, and that's where he would have his quiet time. You need to choose a special place where you meet God every day. Now here's the thing. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to become like him. The more time you spend reading the Bible and studying about Jesus, the more you're going to learn his love, his patience, his peace, his character in your life. The Bible tells us that Moses spent so much time with God that one time he was up on Mount Sinai when he was getting the Ten Commandments, and he had spent months alone with God up on this mountain. And when he came down, he had spent so much time with God, he literally, the Bible says, the people said, he glowed. He had a presence about him that actually glowed. He'd been spent so much time with God. And for a while, he like wore a veil to kind of hide this glow. Now, the next verse says this. We don't have to worry about that. 2 Corinthians 3 says, all of us have had that veil removed. We don't have to wear a veil. So that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, as God's Spirit works within you day after day, we become, there's that word, third calling, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. Now, I want you to circle a couple things. First, circle the phrase more and more. That means that in this race to maturity, to become a woman of God, to become a man of God, to become the person that God made you to be, not what your parents wanted you to be, but what God wanted you to be, it takes time. It's more and more. In other words, it's sequential. It is systematic. It is daily. It's one step at a time. It's a process. Becoming implies that it doesn't happen instantly. You see, all of us, what we want is a quick fix in our life. We want one thing that'll take away all of our problems and all of our hang-ups and all of our fears instantly. So we go around looking for that one book to read that'll change my life, that one message to listen to on a CD that'll change my life. We want to take a pill, find the magic bullet, have an experience, and boom, it's just going to instantly transform me, and all of a sudden, I love everybody. Nobody makes me impatient anymore. I'm just cool, copacetic, and I'm like Jesus. It isn't going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. There's instant mashed potatoes, okay? There's instant coffee. There is no instant spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen. It takes time, one step at a time. And God, as I said, is never in a hurry. So as I spend time focusing on Jesus every day, it says we become more and more like him. And then it says, we reflect his glory. Circle that word, reflect. If you spend time with God, you're going to start reflecting the qualities of God, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience. This reflection has a biological basis in your brain. Scientists have discovered that inside your brain, you have what are called mirror neurons. A lot of study being done on this right now. Mirror neurons. And what the mirror neurons do is they allow you to feel what other people feel when you look at them. It's why you're able to empathize and sympathize with people. And so, for instance, if I were to yawn right now, half the church would start yawning. In fact, me just saying the word yawn makes some of you want to yawn. And your mirror neurons are firing. It's why when you go to a movie and you see somebody in a scary situation, your body gets scared. The mirror neurons are firing in your body. And when you see somebody win a game and they're celebrating, you feel that same joy. You didn't even play the game, but you felt it because your mirror neurons are enjoying the win that that guy just had. It allows you to identify. And when somebody's sad, you feel sad. And if you're watching a movie and somebody gets kissed, you feel that. You feel good. You feel, what's it like to feel loved, to feel cherished, to feel embraced? Those are your mirror neurons at work. When you spend time with God and you focus on Him, your mirror neurons begin to reflect God's love, God's qualities in your life. You tend to see things the way He sees it, and you become more and more like Him.
That was such an encouraging message from Pastor Rick. And now to encourage us more, here's Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Hello, everybody. Today I want to share with you the story of Christine, who wrote to me. She says she lost everything, but I want you to listen how God is working in her life now. Christine wrote this to me. Pastor Rick, Daily Hope has brought me out of some truly dark times. 3.5 years ago, my marriage of 13 years ended. My husband was an atheist, and I decided early on in our relationship that he would be my number one priority, not God. And for 13 years, I tolerated being lied to and cheated on and told that believing in God was stupid and foolish. And then he ended it all, and I was left alone with nothing. No friends, no home, no family. And as I was facing a new life on my own, a coworker recommended that I listen to the Daily Hope podcast. And after a few weeks of listening, I got up the nerve to return to church for the first time in over 13 years. It's been challenging starting my life all over again, and I still encounter obstacles almost daily, but I have also grown, and I've healed a lot over the last 3 years. Now, I continue to listen to the Daily Hope podcast, and I just purchased your book, A Purpose-Driven Life. I've been going to church steadily, and I even sing now on our worship team. Had it not been for Daily Hope, I don't know if I would have ever returned to church or to God, but I'm so glad that I did. Thank you, Daily Hope. Well, you know, thanks for writing, Christine. Your story is a great reminder that God can use any pain in our lives to draw us closer to Him if we'll give it to Him. And then He can bring good even out of all the bad if we will just trust Him. Now, you know, notice that Christine found out about Daily Hope and the podcast because a coworker shared it when she was facing dark days. It was just a simple act by a friend, simply forwarding a podcast that helped Christine start her journey back to God, and it helped her reconnect with a church family. What a simple step to make such a major change in someone's life. Can you think of somebody in pain right now that you could forward on the Daily Hope podcast to? Can you think of somebody who's suffering, somebody who is questioning, somebody who's in despair? Would you do that for a friend? Would you share Daily Hope with someone in your family or someone at work? I'd like you to just pray and ask God, say, God, show me the people around me that you want to know you. And show me the people that I should share Daily Hope with. If you do that, I am certain God will show you. He'll bring names and faces to mind. Just try it. God bless you. You know, if God is blessing you through Daily Hope, would you share your story with me? Write me, rick@pastorrick.com.
Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our Daily Hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.